Let us pray together. Benevolent, merciful God, when we are empty, fill us. When we are weak in faith, strengthen us. When we are cold in love, warm us, that with fervor we may love our neighbors and serve them for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
A reading from 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher, and for this reason I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me, in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink. Later, you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. And be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Newt Rockne is a person that, as a college football fan, I had a general knowledge of. But upon recently listening to a podcast that highlighted his heralded career at Notre Dame, I became fascinated by his accomplishments as their head football coach. From 1918 to 1930, Rockne had 5 undefeated seasons and won 3 national championships. His winning percentage is best all-time in college football, even better than Alabama's Nick Saban. Here are some unique factors that contributed to Rockne's immense success. Rockne is credited as being one of the first coaches to fully implement the forward pass. If you can believe it, there was a time in football when the ball wasn't actually thrown downfield very often. Also, Rockne saw the media as a tool to use to help build his program. So Rockne used newspapers, magazines, and the radio all to promote Notre Dame football well beyond the state of Indiana. And similarly, Rockne recognized that with the advancement of commercial airliners, recruitment could extend far outside the bounds of a drivable distance around one's university. Innovative strategy on the field, enhanced exposure of the program, and an immensely talented pool of players that stretched from coast to coast, all of these factors had a huge impact on Rockne's success. However, there is another, far less quantifiable contribution to Rockne's accomplishments. It was an innate knack that he and virtually every other successful coach possesses. That is, the ability to connect with their team and draw out the maximum potential of their players and coaches. John Wooden, Pat Summitt, Herb Brooks, yes, these coaches often had spectacular talent on their rosters. Yes, they were innovators of their era. And yes, they had an understanding of their game that far exceeded nearly all of their competitors. But the thing that seemed to elevate them above everyone else was their ability to tap into their players' psyche and their hearts to bring out the very best of them. You probably know by now that it doesn't take much for me to bring up sports references, and I couldn't help myself this morning as every time I read today's gospel text, the words come across in my mind as coach speak. And in this instance, it isn't gentle, encouraging coach speak. When Jesus addresses the disciples in the 17th chapter of Luke, his remarks are stern and pointed. The disciples have had a long, challenging season so far. They've been going hard ever since Jesus recruited them. They've listened to powerful and perplexing lessons, witnessed intense healings, participated in miracles. They've even undergone their first rounds of evangelism. And most recently, Jesus had given them a new play which required extreme forgiveness from them in order for them to be able to pull it off. All of these things led to the disciples looking out towards the start of the third quarter, feeling exhausted, insecure, and lacking the confidence they needed to do what Jesus recruited them to do. So, they made a request, a reasonable request. Increase our faith, they said to Jesus. The implication of what the disciples asked for is that they were lacking, that they needed more of that extra something to enable them to overcome the challenges of following Christ in this rough and unpredictable world. Their request prompted Jesus to make his mustard seed comment, which in this passage isn't complimentary. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could uproot a tree and plant it wherever you want. The key word in that phrase is if. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, if you have the most minuscule amount of faith, think of what you could do. What a thing for Jesus to say to his team, a group of people who had previously dropped their nets, said goodbye to their families and everything that was familiar to them, stepped out in trust and followed Jesus. Just how much faith that took them to do, we don't know. But it has got to be more than a mustard seed. There's nothing minuscule about the commitment the disciples have already shown. But the disciples were doubting. Doubting themselves and their abilities to do what Jesus was calling them to do. And Jesus chose to poke them, like a coach needs to do with his or her players from time to time. It's a gut check kind of a statement. The disciples thought that they weren't good enough, not smart enough, strong enough, faithful enough. They thought they needed something more, and Jesus wanted them to know that, in fact, they didn't. They already had what it takes. They already had enough of what they needed to do the job. It was here. And it was here. They just needed to believe it or to be reminded of it. Feelings of inadequacy creep into the most confident of people. The urge to want more of this trait or that are pretty common, particularly in areas of faith. To follow Christ, to strive to live the Christian life is tough, and wanting more patience, more self-control, more knowledge, more forgiveness, more humbleness, more faith, it makes perfect sense to want more of these things. But know that we don't need more. We've got enough of the skills and faith to accomplish what God has called us to do, which is to be God's light and love in the world. Now, I'm not sure if Jesus' words tapped into your inner psyche or emotions this morning. What's lost in translation here is Jesus' tone, his body language, the connection his eyes can make to ours. All of which the disciples would have gotten from their head coach. How they immediately reacted to his pep talk is also somewhat unclear. In the long term, though, 11 of those disciples boldly went all over the Middle East, Asia, Africa, and Europe, sharing Christ's love to all who might receive it. These were simple, ordinary folks who, through many simple, ordinary ways, Jesus empowered them to light up the whole world. People of community in Christ, you are enough. You individually have what it takes to be beacons of Jesus' light and love. Yes, it'd be great to have more of a lot of things, even more faith to help us in our efforts to follow Christ. But we have enough. And that's just as true for us as individuals as it is for our collective lives together in this family of faith. Sure, we may want more kids in worship, more dollars in the offering plates, more voices in the choir, more people willing to volunteer for outreach ministries. And as great as it would be to have more of all of these things, we have enough to do what God has called us to do. Because in Christ, God has created and equipped us with what we need to be lights out there in the dark world. I'm most certainly not going to make any comparisons to myself and the likes of Newt Rockne, Pat Summitt, and Herb Brooks. In the field of faith, I have no idea if I've got that innate knack to bring out the best in people. But here again, that reassuring message of Christ, that here and here, we've got what it takes to do what God has called us to do. God's already given us enough faith. And whatever amount of it we've got, don't be surprised by what God can do with it when we put that faith to work. Amen.